To Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tonight. Let's see. Joshua, would you run to the table for me? And everybody, if you have one of our tracts on you, go ahead and take it out. If not, I want Josh to give you one. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about the importance of one. And I knew the tract was coming in the mail, and I was excited about it. And we talked about one thing. And then we talked about one day and how one day in somebody's life can be totally life-changing. We looked at all kinds of folks in the Bible where one day totally transformed their life. Last week we looked at one way and one soul. One way and one soul. Really, a lot of what I talked about was on that first page of that tract. And how, and the cover, the importance of one. If we could just be used of God to reach one soul for Christ, what an impact it could have on this world. Think about the person who won D.L. Moody to the Lord in Sunday school. His Sunday school teacher probably never realized the impact. All right, if you don't have one of these on you, just lift your hand and let Josh give you one because I'm going to refer to it some in the message. Okay, just hold it up. I'll hold it up as long as you have to. Okay. All right. Tonight I want to talk about, from Romans chapter 5, the second page in the tract. I want you to get real familiar with this tract so you can use it. But here it says, one man's disobedience. See that on that second page, one man's disobedience. And then we're going to skip that middle page for now. And then on the end of the inside, one man's obedience. One man's disobedience and one man's obedience. Who would have a guess? Who do you think one man's disobedience, who do you think the one man was that was disobedient? Right, it's going to talk about Adam. And then who do you think the one man who was obedient was? It's Jesus Christ. You know, you don't think, well, Jesus, obedient? What do you mean? Yes, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. Let's look down in Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 through 8, and then we'll skip a few and read a few more. Okay, everybody look down there, follow along as we read. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now skip down to verse 12. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you will again fill me with your Holy Spirit's power, that I'd be able to present this difficult passage in a way that would make the main principle clear. Father, we don't have the time that I would like tonight to go through all the ins and outs of these verses. And yet, Lord, the thought that you are trying to tell us has rung through into my heart and mind this week clearly. And I pray that I'd be able to present it clearly to these dear folks tonight, and that you would help us to realize once again how wonderful it is what you've done for us in dying for our sins. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you look at verse 12, some people will take a look at that verse, and when you explain it to them, they might think, you know, that's not really fair. Look down at verse 12 again. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And somebody says, wait a minute, because one guy sinned, then I'm a sinner, and all of us are sinners, just because he messed up? That's not fair. That's not fair. I remember in sports a lot of times, people will say, that's not fair. You know, they're playing in a sporting event, and the referee makes the call, and they say, what? That's not fair. You're favoring the other team. Get some glasses, ref, you know. And all is going on. That's not fair. That's not fair. Actually, I remember one time we had a group of teenagers at the Bill Rice Ranch. The Bill Rice Ranch is different from some other Christian camps. The competition that they have is by youth groups. So your youth group competes against other youth groups from across the nation in sports like basketball, volleyball, softball. And the guys have flag football, I think. So it's a lot of fun, and they enjoy being there. Well, we had a good basketball team one year, and we were progressing through the Bill Rice Ranch nationwide tournament. You know, there's churches, as you said, about 500, 600 teenagers there during the week, and they come from good churches across the country to the Bill Rice Ranch. Well, we did real well, and we were in the Final Four. We got down to the last four teams in the basketball tournament, and our guys went out there and they played their hearts out, and we lost by just a point or two right near the end of the game. After the game, one of the guys on my team came up to me and said, Pastor Needler, it's not fair. They had a guy who's 20 years old on their team. Now, the rule at the Bill Rice Ranch is you have to be 19 or younger, okay? And so they said, they had a guy who was 20 years old. It's not fair. It's not fair. And, well, okay, if that's true, then it wasn't fair. But so often we're always looking for things, you know. It's not fair. This isn't fair. That isn't fair. Maybe you felt like some things in life sometimes aren't fair. Here I am serving the Lord, and then I have this physical problem. Or here I am trying to be faithful to God, and then I lose my job. Or something else happens in a bad way. Here it is, a young person or maybe even a baby gets sick and maybe passes away, and we think, God, that's not fair. That's not fair, and we're tempted to think that. Well, Romans 5:12 could be considered an unfair verse. Sometimes people say that it's not fair. They say, well, wait a minute, Adam sinned, and now all of us are sinners? You know the story, they're in the garden in the perfect environment. Somebody says, well, if we just get people into a better environment, you know, these inner cities are so rough, if we just got them in a better environment, then the wickedness of this inner city would not be so bad, if we just improve their environment. Well, the Garden of Eden proves that that's not true, because Jesus told us that wickedness proceeds from the heart of man. And here Adam and Eve in the perfect environment, if anybody could have resisted temptation, it would have been them. And the devil comes in the form of the serpent and says, here's the fruit. Look at that fruit. Isn't it beautiful? Yes, it's beautiful. Bet it tastes good, Eve. Why don't you try it? And Eve yields to the devil's temptation, disobeys God, disobeys probably her husband as well, and takes that fruit. And then Adam comes and sees his wife eating the fruit, and he partakes with her. He eats the fruit as well. And sin has entered the world. Before that, everything was wonderful. Adam and Eve walked in fellowship with God face to face. And now God comes to Adam and he says, "Where art thou, Adam?" He knew where Adam was. He wasn't asking, "Where are you physically?" I think he's asking, "Adam, where do you stand?" He knew where Adam stood. He knew Adam had sinned. But he used a question. And he said, "Adam, where art thou?" Folks, let's remember, a question stirs the conscience. An accusation hardens the will. A lot of times with our kids, instead of saying, "What'd you do that for?" What are they going to say? "Because I felt like it," or "because I'm wicked." There's not really a good answer to that. "What did you do that for?" Let's ask the question, "Hey, was that pleasing to the Lord? What did you do? Was it right? What should you have done? And what will you do next time?" Four questions that are excellent in dealing with young people. Maybe some of you will be helping in junior church sometime, and a kid will be acting up. Pull them aside and say, "What did you just do? Was it right? What should you have done? What will you do next time?" But you see, a question stirs the conscience. And so God comes to Adam and says, "Where do you stand, Adam? Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam's convicted in his heart, and he knows he's done wrong. And he says, "Did you eat that fruit that I command you not to eat? Who told you you were naked?" Over and over again, we see God using questions. I believe that Adam repented of his sin. I believe we're going to see Adam in heaven someday. I believe he got right. I believe he looked forward to the sacrifice that would be given for him, because the Lord instituted the blood atonement and the sacrifice of the lamb. And remember, Abel brought the firstling of his flock. And I believe that Adam knew about all that and looked forward to the spotless lamb that would one day be his sacrifice. Did he know all the ins and outs? I'm not sure. He knew Genesis 3:15. He knew that God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Maybe he didn't know what all that meant. He maybe didn't see the crucifixion in the bruising of the seed's heel. But he trusted that God would provide the Savior. And he got saved the same way you do, by looking to that Savior for salvation. And I believe we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. But you know, when they fell into sin, they plunged the whole human race into sin. Romans 5 makes it clear, we are all born now with a sinful human nature. We're not born basically good. Anybody who has kids knows that. You don't have to take your kid and teach him how to tell a lie. You've got to teach him how to tell the truth. One of the evangelists, Brother Potter in Sunday school, he was saying how that his kid learned to have a temper tantrum from another kid in the church nursery. How many of you are here for that? Okay. Well, that was not our experience. At first we thought, who are they learning this from? Some kid in the nursery? Some kid in toddlers? Who are they learning this from? And then we realized they weren't learning it from anybody. It was already in there. It was already in there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Okay, that's what Proverbs says. We have that wicked, sinful nature with which we're born. You don't have to teach the kids to do wrong. You've got to teach them to do right. And we're born with that sinful nature. And somebody says, "Well, that's not fair. Just because Adam sinned, we've got that sinful nature. That's not fair. That's not fair." Wait a minute. Before you say that, I want us to think about what I think is the most unfair passage in the Bible. Look down again in chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died. He died for the ungodly." That's not fair. The next verse says, "Once in a while, for a righteous man, somebody would die." Maybe there's a man who is righteous, and somebody says, "He's such a good guy, I will step in and die for him." "Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love." God showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were against him, while we would do things directly in his face, things that we knew were wrong, and we did them anyway. Oh, we're not only sinners because of the sinful human nature. We're sinners by choice. We've chosen to sin on our own, haven't we? And the most unfair verse in the Bible and the most unfair situation is that Christ, who was sinless and holy and perfect and totally separate from sin, that He would die when I'm the one that should have had to die and pay for my own sins. And before we say, God, it's not fair that I've got this sinful human nature, before we say that, we've got to say, God, I thank You that You're not fair, because it wasn't fair that Jesus had to die for me. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He grew up, He had half-brothers and half-sisters, and you know, He never got on their nerves. He never kind of instigated, you know, to get His big brother to hit Him. He never picked on His little brother. He never did any of that. He lived a perfect life. His mom and dad never had to say, "Hey, Jesus, I told You to take the trash out and it's still sitting here." Because anything He told Him to do, He obeyed. He lived a perfect life. It's incredible. The wages of sin is death, but why would He have to die? It wasn't fair. And as He hung on that cross, and for the first time in all eternity, God the Father turned His back on God the Son. And Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" It wasn't fair. But aren't you glad that God wasn't fair? God is just. And there's a difference between fairness and justice. Sometimes I'll tell young people to say, "Well, it's not fair." I say, "Wait a minute, you don't want what's fair. If we got what was fair, all of us would end up in hell for our sins. We want what's just. And God is just. And because He's just, He accepts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. And He looks at that sin, and as Dr. Rice illustrated with Nick this morning, He doesn't see our sinful nature and our sins anymore. He sees His Son who's taken my place. And He's just, and He says, "All right, you get to go to heaven because Christ has been your salvation. He's covered your sin." Praise the Lord that He's not fair, but He's just. As you look through this passage, you see it emphasized over and over again. Look at verse 17. "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam's sin, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You see it again in verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And then one more verse, verse 19 once again. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Look down at the tract again. The page, "One Man's Disobedience." As you talk to folks about the Lord, here's your opportunity to talk about the fact that, you know, all of us are sinners. We have a sinful nature, but also we choose to sin ourselves. And you can use the scripture that's in red on the first, on that second page of the tract, and show them the first step in them being saved is to understand that all of us are sinners. And because of that, we can't save ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. And then that middle page, you'll talk about the penalty for sin. We'll talk about that another time. And then you come over to the last page on the inside here, one man's obedience. And you get to tell them about Jesus Christ. And there's the crown of thorns on the picture there. And you can talk to them about verse 8 in Romans there in red. "God commended, showed, proved His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the passage that Dr. Rice used this morning is right below the crown of thorns, where it gives the actual gospel. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And it includes the actual gospel in your witness. And show them how Jesus died for their sins. He was buried, But our sins didn't conquer him. He rose again, and he can save you today. And this will be a great tool for you to witness as you remember one man's disobedience and one man's obedience. Oh, the importance of one. When you think about Christ making that sacrifice for us, I knew that tonight I would have, for the most part, folks who are saved, folks who already know Christ as Savior. And I thought, well, one of the reasons to preach this message is for people to receive Christ if they haven't. But you know, another reason to preach a message like this is so we can fall in love with Christ again for what he did. Do you remember how hurt you feel when something's not fair? Do you remember how your sense of inward fairness just is offended and it just grates on you? You can get bitter about it if you hold on to it long enough because you think, that is just not right. Well, think about what Christ went through and how unfair it was. And let's fall in love with him again, that he would do something so unfair as pay for my sins and for yours. Think about God the Father sacrificing his own son. Many of you know what it is to have a son and to love that son so much, and how much his life means to you, or perhaps a daughter, and you know how much their life means to you, and what you want to see God do through their lives, and how much you want to see him in heaven with you, and how much they mean to you. And can you imagine God the Father not only seeing his son crucified and going through that agony, but allowing it to be so? Not only allowing it to be so, but even willing it to be so, because he loves you and me so much, and he wants to forgive our sins. Oh, allow the message tonight to help you to fall in love with Christ again. The story is told of a man who worked for the railroad, and his job was to throw the switch on the drawbridge. When a boat would come through, he would throw the switch, and the giant gears would turn, and the drawbridge would crank open and allow the boat passage through underneath the railroad bridge. And then he would close up the drawbridge again at the right time, and the train would come through. And everything worked by schedule. The boats knew when they could go through, and the trains knew when they could go through. And sometimes the schedule was tight, but things worked out well, railroad man had a son, and he loved being with his son. His son was off from school one day, I don't know if it was summer or what, and he said, "Dad, can I go to work with you today? I want to see what you do." "Well, sure, son. It's beautiful up there in the mountains, and we throw the switch, and there's a boat coming through today, and a train or two coming by, so it'd be great. Why don't you come with me?" So he goes to work with his son, and the son comes up in the control room, and he says, "See, son, this is the lever that I pull to open the drawbridge, and here I push it back to close the drawbridge. Here are my instrument panels. Here's the thing that shows me when the train's coming and if the train's on time." And he was so excited to show his son all the different machinery and different things there. And he said, "Well, son, a train's coming through pretty soon, but before that, the boat's coming through. So why don't you have a seat right here? I've got to make sure I get this open in time for the boat." So the son sits down, and the man opens the drawbridge for the boat, and the boy's enjoying the boat going through, and the dad watches as the boat passes under, and the boats move kind of slow. And the way the story goes is the son got bored, and he decided he was going to leave the control room and go play a little bit, and he went outside to play, and it's climbing around on the mountainside and so forth. And the boat made it on through, and the man was ready to close the drawbridge for the train that was about to come through next. And as he looked down, to his horror, he saw his son playing in the gears of the drawbridge. And he knew how the gears worked, and he could tell that to throw that switch would be to crush his son in the gears, but to leave the switch open would be to plunge the commuter train and all the people inside to certain death. And as the story goes, the Man did what duty would demand. Pulled the switch. Didn't watch. And the train went roaring by in safety. And the people, some of them, none of them ever knew or noticed. I don't know if it ever made the news, and perhaps they heard. I don't know if it's a true story, actually. But the story really illustrates to us how God the Father would sacrifice His Son. And sometimes we're so uncaring. We just hurtle on through our lives. And sometimes people don't know, like the people on the train. I'm sure if the people on the train were told, they would do anything they could to help that man. They'd probably sell a car and send him the money, or just write him all kinds of notes, or have some kind of special award given to that man. They would do anything they could if they ever found out. And a lot of people in our world are the same way. Oh, some of them are deceived by Satan, and you try to witness, and they say, no, get out of here. I don't want that religious junk. But a lot of them are tender and ready. And if they just knew what God did in sacrificing His Son, and if it just became real to their hearts and minds, they'd come to the point where they'd say, okay, I've got to receive Christ. It's the least I can do. I've got to receive Him as my Savior. And then those of us who've been saved, it's the least we could do to say, Lord, I give You my life. I'm not going to hold back this area or that area. Lord, I give You my life. I'm Yours. You use me. I surrender all. I'm so glad that God doesn't only give us what is fair. He's a just God. And He loves us so much that He would allow His Son to die for us. He has mercy on us. Let's accept His mercy today. Let's rejoice in it. And let's allow His loving mercy to motivate us as witnesses and evangelists for Him wherever He may send us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. Father, I ask that You would finish the work that I believe You've begun through Romans chapter 5 in our hearts tonight. And that we would allow ourselves to have our first love renewed. That we'll love You supremely. Lord, it's the greatest commandment. You told us the greatest commandment is to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that meditating on these unfair verses would stir in our hearts again a deep love for You. And that it would motivate us to forsake sin, to allow You to give us victory over the things that thus so easily beset us. And also, Father, it would allow us to spend time with You and get that boldness that we need to be witnesses for You with the people You allow us to come in contact with every day. Father, fulfill what You intend to do through the services today. We pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, wonder if there's anyone who would say, Pastor Needler, we heard a great message this morning from Dr. Rice. Heard you talk again about salvation. And if the truth was known, I'm not sure that I'm really saved. Pray for me. Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me because I need to make sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you slip your